Up to 2 Corinthians chapter 9.
Chapter
2 Corinthians. Oh, I missed the chapter.
What chapter?
2 Corinthians chapter 9. We're still talking about casting your bread upon the waters. There's a scripture that somewhere that says it's talking about meeting people's need, and it says especially those of the household of faith. And it struck me as, because that seems to be a little bit different than what I was saying about you meet what's before you. But I think it means that the whole idea of what they considered the household of faith was not those people that they went someplace else to. The household of faith was the meet in the house. And I'm not I'm saying, obviously, if you're in this, under the same roof or living in the same community with somebody, and you see they have a need and don't meet it, then there's something even deeper going on than, you understand what I'm saying? The eating bread on the mountains is even more severe, because it's not even tested in the intimacy of what church should be, or what the, so, and it's, you know, obviously then it's tested in your own private family. So, but it doesn't take anything away from the idea that you're casting your bread on the waters. And it's not, you're not pointing it at something, and you're not using it as bait to catch something. You're just casting your bread upon the waters. Anybody thought of this in that context about?
Well, casting your bread hilariously wouldn't mean purposefully ignoring those closest to you.
Right. So anyway, I just, that thought came to my mind after we studied yesterday, and I wanted to clear that, what that meant up. All right, 2 Corinthians. He's talking about in verse 1. Chapter 9, verse 1. For as touching the ministering to the saints, it is superfluous for me to write to you, for I know the frowardness of your mind, for which I boast of you to them at Macedonia and Achaia was ready a year ago, when your zeal hath provoked very many. In other words, the needs that people met from here to the others were... Do you know about Corinth? Corinth was this... It's really a... It was a wealthy, wealthy place, and it was... There's abundant, verdant farmlands around it, and there's, you know, the ocean is right next to it, in the Bay of Corinth, and so it was a wealthy church, and it provoked many of the other churches to give without measure. Okay? So anyway, that's what he's talking about here. Yet I sent the brethren, lest our boasting of you should be in vain in this behalf, that as I said, you may be that you may be ready, lest haply if they of Macedonia come with me and find you unprepared, we, that we say not ye, should be ashamed in the name, in the same confident boasting. Therefore I thought it necessary to exhort the brethren that they would go before you and make up beforehand your bounty, whereof you had noticed before, that the same might be ready as a matter of bounty and not as covetousness. And that was, I shouldn't have read all that. But this I say, he which soweth sparingly shall reap sparingly, and he which soweth bountifully shall reap also bountifully. Every man according as he has purposed in his heart, so let him give, not grudgingly or of necessity, for God loveth a cheerful giver. And God is able to make all grace abound toward you, that you always, having all sufficiency in all things, may abound to every good work. As is written, he hath dispensed abroad, he hath given to the poor, his righteousness remaineth forever. And I just wanted to discuss some of these scriptures that people talk about as a justification that you're supposed to give to their project or something. And this is one of the main ones that they just say, if you sow your seed, if you just sow a few seeds in your, you know, all that other crap about seed faith theology. But the point of it here is that it's, this isn't just talking about money. It's talking about everything, about just you're careless in your giving of everything, including everything about you. I mean, money is you know, our it's you're not careful in time, or you're not careful in trying to define what it's like, or whether or not you can do it even. There's almost a... Am I communicating? So casting your bread means more than just money. It means everything.
Yeah, it's what your bread is interesting. It's whatever you have that might feed someone else.
Well, it's. I don't want us to get too spiritual here, but the only bread that you have that's worth anything is the bread from the Afkoman that says, you know, bless thou the Lord our God, King of the universe, who bringeth forth bread from the earth. So that bread from the earth that you bring, in most cases unconsciously, in all cases unconsciously, then, you know, it's everything. But it's when you take that bread and make and personalize it to something that you know, it's like Wade, the infamous, his purpose in the body of Christ is a musician. No, it's not. His purpose in the body of life is to shed bread. Whatever happens, happens. But if you are, you know, somebody's purpose, all my purpose is to help people. No. Then you then the Phariseeism will start, and you will automatically start, over time, you will soon tire, because, you know, your compassion fatigue will become evident. Right? What? You're doing it again.
Yeah, I don't really want to bring this up in Bible study, but I think I have to. Talking about casting your bread upon the water, it really struck me the other morning that, for me now, what that means is unthinkingly give of myself in all places, at all times, and all people. And what has been going on with me and getting more and more intense over the last few years is I enjoy less and less. Like, I just got invited to a party. My reaction to that is it's just awful because I don't want to go. But if I don't go, then I'm a terrible person and blah, blah, blah. You want me to pick this person up at the airport Saturday. I don't want to do it. I'm deathly afraid you're going to tell me I have to, like, take her out to dinner or something Saturday night. It's becoming more and more and more. Between, and don't jump on me when I say this, between losing my hearing, I can't hear what people are saying, I don't feel like making small talk anymore, it drives me crazy, et cetera, et cetera, et cetera. It's getting worse and worse and worse. And that's what the look on my face is. I do not want to. No, that's not right. Well, I don't know.
At least you get invited to parties. What would happen? I mean, you just give what you have.
You're going to get invited too.
You're going to just give what you have. You don't have to stop judging.
See, I know that's right. And what I do is I judge that what I have to give is not appropriate or it's insufficient or.
Of course.
I mean, it's in social situations, and by social I mean people here. I'm not talking about going to First Methodist Church. I'm talking about people that I live with.
I know what you mean.
I don't want to.
God is getting smaller and smaller and smaller.
So that's what the look is on my face. It's troubling me because I feel like I shouldn't feel the way I do, but I do, and I try to make believe I don't feel that way. And I just feel I feel like a hypocrite. I feel guilty of a whole bunch of things. I feel a whole bunch of bad things about it, and it comes back up every time. There's something that causes it, like
me asking you to go to the airport.
Yeah, it's like I don't want to make small talk with some stranger.
And don't. You're a cab driver. You don't have to be. Just be. That's all that God is trying to get you to do.
Yeah, I'm just thinking about being and anticipating about being and worrying about being and trying to figure out how to be. It's just crazy.
Well, it has nothing to do with the issues. That, again, nothing ever has to do with what we think it has to do. This is another opportunity for repentance. It's still performance in some way.
Right. Right, exactly what it is. I can't perform. I don't want to perform. You know, blah blah blah. I don't want to waste everybody's time, but I figured.
Well, it's. I mean, yours may take that. Others do it. Don't be because of conflict avoidance. Others don't be because they become so used to not being. They can't tell the difference between being and not being. It's called coping.
You know, it makes me think of like consequences. You know, like Harry's talking about this. If he just bees who he is, then there's consequences. People will not like him. He won't like himself. You know, there's a bad payoff. You know, but it's all forecasting.
It's all separating.
Yeah,
no faith. It's all. You have put yourself as the covering between God and whatever the situation is. You have, that's what separation does. It's parash, the Pharisee. You separate in your head before you can do it really. So you've already separated. You've already considered that pretty soon you're down, you know, you're so far down the road you don't even know who you are anymore. And then you start feeling guilty about what doing, not doing, and it just is endless. It's just a miasma of crap.
But see, I can understand what Harry's going through with not wanting to go to the airport or want to go to parties and socialize because of his hearing. Because I'm at the same point where I couldn't hear you standing at the door last night.
Well, I'm at the same point you are. I can't hear out of my left ear anymore. So what difference does it make? Just say you can't hear.
Well, I guess it doesn't make it. No, it doesn't make any difference. But it just you've adjusted to it a lot better than he and I have adjusted to it.
No, I haven't adjusted to anything.
You're real good at coping.
Coping, whatever. I mean, I'm to the point where if I go watch a movie down at Harry's, I have trouble hearing it, and I'm too embarrassed to ask him.
Did you tell anybody to see about getting a hearing aid?
No, I'm just working on learning how to read lips.
Well, anyway, whatever the issue is, once Phariseeism starts, once separation starts, then it. You might as well go all the way. You might as well do what I want to do. I'm going to live in a cave. Well, don't say I already do.
Well, I can identify for me what the lack of faith boils down to. What it boils down to is, believe it or not, God, I can't believe I'm going to admit this. What it boils down to is I won't have anything to say. The thing I absolutely dread is sitting down with people, and if you do, hi. You know, how was your trip? And, oh, isn't that interesting? And then you just sit there and look at each other, and there's nothing to say.
Harry, that rarely happens with you. You always have something to say.
You've always got something to say, and you're very witty.
Don't nurse.
Real slow.
That's the point of the lack of faith. God will not be there.
Well, of course. That's what it boils down to.
God doesn't live in the vacuum.
The basic thing is whether it's Pete's shyness, or you're wanting to be alone, or whatever it is, or mine wanting to live in a cave,
or being a pain.
What? No, I'm not. I don't try to be a pain. I just am. It's because we separate in our minds. That's why we're all Pharisees. And that's why you shall no longer, remember we just studied this, you know, you shall no longer hear this parable in Israel, your fathers or your past ate of sour grapes and their teeth are set on edge. That's the whole thing. From right now, this moment, boom, there is nothing about your past that you can make to form what your future is going to be. There's nothing, there's no reference point. Now, that is what living by faith means. And including, it's obviously these conscious reference points that we all know we have, and some deep ones. But there is no reference point to anything about you. Now, until that gets into our heads and see that any reference point is defying the casting your bread, it's defying. The abandonment, and it's as guilty as every form of self-realization that we teach to despise. That is self-realization, because you're making a reference to yourself. Whether it's I'm getting old, or I'm getting sick, or I can't hear, or whatever it is, or I'm in pain. And you've got to stop using yourself as a reference point for the next moment in your life. Does anybody hear me? I'm sorry I'm yelling, but this is, to me, it means you're eating on the mountain. Is that clear? Do you understand?
I do, but it's also largely muffled by the yelling. I don't like sitting in a chair.
Well, you just told me you couldn't hear.
Speak up.
I think we should just drag his ass behind the shed and shoot him.
Well, let's shoot him before we bury him.
It's very difficult for me to sit still in a chair and be yelled at.
Because it's a reference point. I'm not yelling at you. I'm yelling at
everybody. I understand that. Didn't say you were.
Oh.
I understood and heard most of what you said, but not as much as I would have had you not been yelling.
Oh, forgive me.
I didn't say that so you would change your goddamn behavior.
Well, I'm liable to. The
You're
point of it is, it doesn't matter what the messenger sounds like. I don't care if I have a squeaky, whiny voice or whatever. If you understand this, if you understand that you can never again have a reference to yourself with regard to what's going to happen next, that's called no faith. That's called eating on the mountain. That's called justifying yourselves in the sight of men, but God knoweth your hearts. And all the other parables we've read about your teeth are set on edge. Why are your teeth? Your teeth are set on edge because you have all these reasons. And then, but boy, it used to be good. You know,
that's the first time I think I've ever heard you talk about reference points. And that's interesting. Anybody hear reference points in here?
No. Maybe not those words, but...
Well, so, come on.
Okay.
Reference points, that's a new word. And,
Well, I could have used platform.
Yeah, that's kind of new too. But in thinking about it, it is interesting because it's all everything you do is, well, because this happened, I'll act this way. You know, those are the reference points, our education, our friends, somebody told me, whatever. Even what we might hear and hear, okay, now I got a new reference point because Bible study, this was said, now I can, you know, and it's all garbage.
And it's all smoke. Because it has nothing about it that has anything to do with eternity.
Yeah.
It has nothing to do that has anything to do with truth. It's nothing. And everybody sees it's nothing except when you find someone that you want to reference the same point and you have an ally.
Justify it. Be good.
I'm sorry. It's the opposite of abandonment of self. It's the opposite of taking no thought. It's the opposite of faith. It's the constant eating on the mountain. That's where you're getting your food and you wonder why you're starving. Am I yelling now? I can't hear.
No, I can hear you.
This is really, really, really what... I mean, we're getting down to the nitty-gritty of what eating on the mountain means. How you've defined yourself and defined your whole persona. If any man is in Christ, he's a new creature. That doesn't mean new, I'm better. It means new, brand new, of a different class, a different order, a different genus, a different whatever. Different species, even.
Yeah, it's a constant state of newness.
It's right. And that's why we always boldly go before the throne of grace by a new and living way. It's not a new way with, and there's another. It's the only way. And the only way you go through that is by his blood. Now, his blood always means your death. You can't have both. And if you were referencing yourself, then his blood is not, there's no reference to it. There's nothing there. You have to come to this understanding that absolutely nothing that goes on in your temple can be affected by, if it's eternal, can be affected by anything or anyone else, or any part of your history, or any part of your being. It's tied to something that's beyond time and space, and it's anchored, and it is something beyond time and space. And everything else is eating on the mountain. I'm not asking you to do anything. I could care less what you do. But I'm asking you to repent of everything.
All the time.
Unless you're something that you think has value. And the way you understand you think it has value is when you use it to justify. But when the moment you justify, then you're chomping away at the mountain, up on the mountain. I'm eating that vomit again. What, John? Well, you've got a wiry, a wry, not wiry, but maybe two. A wiry smile and a wry smile. Where did wiry come from?
He is wiry.
Because I can't say
that's
that word.
He is
wiry.
He is wiry with a wry smile.
Wry. Wiry. Wiry. You have a wry smile.
And a wiry.
If you had it there for the, it's an inappropriate smile for.
And he's a little weary.
And he's weary. And
he's
wiry.
He's
weary of your.
What?
He's laughing at me.
And he's weary.
No, it was a point of recognition.
And he's weary.
When I said that any reference to yourself is eating on the mouth. That's when the smile started. I didn't interrupt myself.
Then you already knew.
Huh? What?
You asked him, but you already knew.
Well, I know, but I want him to talk about it. Okay, well, what happened there? Share it with us.
What happened was an example, excuse me, of total self-indulgence, total I motive, totally. I, the subject of the sentence, and your response is perfectly appropriate and absolutely
But the wry was a wry of self-recognition. The wry smile was a smile of self-recognition.
Oh, all right, that's fine.
That's what I meant the other day when I said.
I know. Before you said it, I know because I saw you. No, I'm with you. I totally agree with that. That's right.
Was that like a half-hearted confession, or was that?
What do you want me to? Yeah.
I want you to say if you recognize it, you do it.
Of course I do.
But it's
I want
important.
You to say it too.
I do. But it's important. Just as you think it's important of me to speak, it's 10,000 times more important for you to speak.
I know. I've heard that.
Change chairs.
No, I'm totally on board with you. I appreciate you saying that. That was meaningful. That was striking. Yes, of course I see it in me. I see it in me. I see it in you. I see it in everyone. We don't do it.
Right. And that's why it's critical that when you see it, you speak it. This is what exhort one another daily while it is still called today means. Not to do it for in a self-righteous way. It's an act of recognition. And your act of being able to exhort...
I was just self-righteous?
Wait. Your act of being able to exhort will come from your confession.
And isn't that really the essence of casting your bread upon the water?
Sure. It's what we're talking about. I mean, it's that there's never. I mean, if it's there, it's just there's no separation between what's going on in here and what's going on outward.
Should I jump up and say, "Oh, I've got it," and then walk out the door and act like an idiot?
You shouldn't do anything.
And that's what I'm doing.
But what you should do is if it's
get an aha.
Are you telling us what to
do? No, I'm trying to explain that our purpose here isn't to learn anything. Our purpose here is to unlearn. And each one of our confessions, no matter how pitiful they may be, helps another person unlearn. Because your voice is, I mean, again, you probably don't believe me when I say it, but I've said it for as long as I can remember, that I am the least important. What I have to say is not important. It's far more important for you to say it. It's with the heart, in the heart, in the blood, you believe. But with the mouth, a confession is made. And the confession is seeing the same thing and speaking the same thing. And that is what revolution is. Where the whole process of you know, Paul saying, I'm determined to speak of nothing until it's been wrought in me by Christ Jesus. The only way you can be determined to speak of nothing until he has been wrought in you by Christ Jesus is to speak a whole bunch of things that weren't wrought in you. And then slowly but surely, because of the brethren, everything gets sorted out. But if you're speaking and waiting until you make sure you're right, then you're still sitting on the judgment seat. Or if you're speaking, making sure that there's no conflict avoidance, then you're still sitting in the judgment seat. You're still eating on the mountain. If your pattern of behavior is based on your past, you're still eating on the mountain. Now, none of you know me, but I mean, knew me before I was a believer. But I out-harried Harry in terms of his. Well, the idea of wanting things neat and not having blinds, and, well, I still do that. So, but the other thing I outdid is I was measured in my responses to everything, that I would never put anybody in an either or position, and that's why our friend here, the other airy guy, was convinced that I enjoyed making people mad at me. But I promise you that this isn't just a light matter. It's the idea of even if you think what you have to say is meaningless, if it's going on, don't wait for me to call it out of you. Bible study is not learning. That's what the ancient synagogues were, places of huge arguments. They were massive. They weren't like nice little people sitting there quietly and listening to what some supposedly wise person had to say. I know. I mean, you don't agree with everything I say, and
Ollie will jump on me if I say the wrong thing.
No, I won't. I mean, I might too.
Well.
But if you know, if you think that you're going to learn something from me, then I quit. And I mean that. I'm retired. I'm over.
People are concerned about your response to them.
Well, who cares?
That's what's going on.
Well, what do I do about that?
You don't do anything. That reveals what happens in the body. As people become vulnerable, once you're completely exposed, there is no need for a response.
You know, I've had to face this ever since the first day that I taught Bible study, and I've said, God, if there's anything in my personality that's keeping people from being or from saying, kill me. Because, you know, if there's something that, and yet I can't decide to be nice, or I can't decide, well, I'm going to change my ways, I can't do that. It's way too late for me to do that. I mean, I'd be. So what does it take?
I had to struggle with this last night, responding to one of the people who email us with questions and talking about how rough it is around here, and we hurt one another and we cause damage to each other. And I just thought, what the fuck? What are you talking about? How can we cause damage to one another in an environment where you're exhorted to be? And if you get hurt, that's not damage. That's what needs to happen to drive you to come out or something. There's no...
Well, I mean, that's what I faced with. As you know, if you've been here, you've heard it 1,000 times. Oh, I've hurt somebody's feelings. Well, screw your feelings.
Yeah.
I think it's just an illusion, an excuse, and a lie to say that whether you do or don't open up has anything to do with you.
Yeah.
I mean, it just doesn't have it. I mean, if you're not going to open up, you're not going to open up. It doesn't matter who's in the room. I mean, it's just you're either going to cast your bread on the water or you're going to eat on the mountaintop. That's the only two things. You're going to sit and chew your fingers and keep it to yourself. Or open up. But it doesn't matter whether you're here or not, or in a good mood or a bad mood, or yelling or not yelling. It's just, that's just an excuse.
Well, it makes me sad to think that people are not speaking what they're thinking because of my response. I mean, that's just goofy.
Yeah, I don't think that's true.
One big reason for not speaking is you hear yourself speak and it sounds unreal. It's like, well, that's not right. That's not exactly how I meant to say it. But it's because mentally you can make things happen so fast, that's what's fake.
You think about it and then...
I mean, sometimes you have, like, if you hear your voice on tape, you're like, that's not me. I don't sound like that. And sometimes when you hear yourself speak, you're like, this is not coming out right at all. It's not the fullness of what I really mean. Like, you know, I've seemed awkward to myself.
Like, for example, right?
Thank you. So you'd rather protect, you know, your mental reality because it's full.
You just hear what I was thinking.
Yeah, it's full and everything's in place.
I mean, Gary has done that 1,000 times. He said, "Well, you're not hearing what I'm saying. You don't understand what I mean." Oh, yes, I did.
Yeah, you think in here you think you're Frank Sinatra, but
right.
In the recording booth,
right.
It's that hung guy.
See, that's
really right. I mean,
that's exactly it.
But that's kind of the point.
That's right.
It's that hung guy.
What's that guy? That William Hung or whatever his name was.
That's what his name was.
It was so incredibly horrible. He became an international sensation on American Idol because he.
Oh,
totally
the little Chinese guy.
Yeah,
oh, yeah,
just
yeah,
totally
yeah,
terrible, but he thought he was like Frank Sinatra.
Yeah, I didn't hear you're Frank Sinatra.
Yeah, right.
It's occurring to me that if you're going to live in this community, you have to be prepared to touch and be touched by everything in heaven and everything in hell.
Right.
There you go.
That's why, I mean, if you read the ancient writings, heaven was one mic on from hell. The waters of Siloam, which are the cleansing waters, were at the lowest pool before you entered into Gehenna. In actuality, in Jerusalem.
And we've seen that a million times. You sit there and you think that that thing inside of you is just the most horrible, blackest, worst thing in the world, and finally you're twisted and torqued to the point where you have to let it out into the light, and people laugh or go, "Is that all you're worried about?" Or, but it is that relationship between being in hell and being cleansed is right next to each other.
And you want to be Frank Sinatra? Who said that? You said that?
Harry said it. It's like in here, I sound like Frank Sinatra. I am Frank Sinatra. In here.
Things in order. If all the other people can understand that.
You're not hearing my pitch. Yeah, you're not hearing my interpretation.
Yeah, and then we get these emails that talk about how poor Harry and poor Gary because I pick on
that's
it.
That's good.
That's right.
And I'm sure you know, tell us what your response to those is.
That's a good point.
I didn't hear what you said.
Good man.
I want to go to your party.
Take a big guy.
I feel for people that listen to this themselves. you're talking about, casting your bread, being a cheerful giver, can only happen when you're grounded in a body.
Yeah.
It's a corporate action. It's not
yeah.
an individual.
Well, I was completely alone listening to tapes for a couple of years, and the effect, it had nothing to do with content. The effect was it drove me to come to the meeting.
Well, the point, the you got to understand, there's not one word in the Bible that's written to you as an individual.
Self always wants to
do this. It's as long as you're in the world, then you can have self-realization. But once you're baptized, then there's no. How can you baptize? There's no more self-realization.
We're done.
What?
You're done.
Yeah, we're done.
Here.
You're
taking
down the blanket. We're done.
Oh.
By the subtlety of John's body language, you can tell.